Are you here? Is anybody out there? You know, I know what's wrong with you. I know what's wrong with you. I didn't give you a proper welcome. I do that every Sunday, and I forgot to do it this Sunday. You know why I forgot to do it this Sunday? I was so enjoying our baptisms today and thinking about our upcoming baptisms that I didn't even give you a proper welcome. The towel's been laying over there on the baptistry for weeks. Somebody in staff meeting asked me last week. They said, oh, we left the towel in there. We need to get the towel. I said, no, don't get the towel. Leave the towel in there. You know, in boxing, if your fighter's finished, you throw the towel in. Well, our fighter, Jesus, he's not finished, so we're not throwing the towel in. We're going to leave the towel over there, right? We're going to continue to expect God to do miracles in people's lives. We're going to continue to expect God to draw people to salvation. So the towel's just going to stay there. All right, if you're okay with that, we'll keep that there. If you come in one Sunday, it's gone. Somebody didn't get the message, okay? Don't panic. Our fighter is never going to finish. He's the Alpha and the Omega. But let me give you a proper welcome. I do want to welcome you, Grace Life family. Always good to see you. Thankful you're here to worship the Lord with us today. And to our friends and neighbors that are here today, we welcome you as Christ has welcomed us. We're so thankful that you're here to worship the Lord with us. And if you'd like to know more about Grace Life, there's a tearaway tab inside our worship guide. If you want to sign up for our next membership class, we have some spots left in the December class coming up. It's a one and done. We'll do lunch and childcare, take care of all those things. But you can let us know on that tab today if you want to do that. And you can drop those in our offering boxes, little black metal boxes behind the sound booth. There's a couple of those out in the concourse also. You can go to yourgracelife.com/membership and you can sign up that way. All right, now imagine this morning, if I had a paper bag up here on the pulpit, and I said inside this paper bag, just plain paper bag, there's 5,000 puzzle pieces, and I'm going to give that to a couple of you guys, and I'm going to say, now I want you to put this puzzle together. What's probably the first question you're going to ask me? How much time? And I heard somebody say, where's the box top? I heard Pastor Saint say, where's the box top? Because what's on the box top? The picture of the puzzle. That's right. So we would have a difficult time taking 5,000 puzzle pieces in a brown paper bag and putting those together. We do know that on the front of that puzzle box is the pattern for what that puzzle is supposed to be. And our lives are kind of like a puzzle. And God wants to bring all the pieces of our lives together in the way that he desires, and he's given us a picture of what he wants our lives to look like. He's given us a pattern for what he wants our lives to look like, and that is the life of his son, Jesus. He's conforming us more and more into the image of his son, Jesus. If the Christian life came in a box, the front of the box would have a picture of Jesus on it, because that's what the Christian life is all about. He is the pattern. He is the picture that God wants this world to see. And last Sunday in our study in the book of Philippians, and there's your clue if you're not already there, we're going today to the book of Philippians. We're walking verse by verse through the book of Philippians. And last week in our study there, it was as if God held up in front of us the cover of a puzzle box and said, this is where I'm taking you. This is the pattern that we're going to follow. This is the picture that I want you to see. This is the pattern of kingdom living. And last week, the picture that God held up in front of us out of Philippians chapter 2 was the picture of his son Jesus. We saw him cherished in glory. We saw him content in humility. We saw him cloaked in servanthood and clothed in humanity. We saw him committed to the cross, and we saw him crowned with glory. That's the pattern. That's what kingdom living looks like. And now, today in Philippians 2, we're going to pick up where we left off. Paul moves from showing us the pattern that we saw last week. He moves to showing us the practice. The practice. This is what it looks like in the real world. Today, Paul opens the box, you might say, to all of the pieces of what's on the inside. And he'll say, you've seen what kingdom living looks like in Jesus. Now, let's put all these pieces together and let's live that out in your life. Let's take all of those pieces and let's follow the pattern and let's make that a reality in your home and in your world and in your workplace and in your communities. So last week we saw what Jesus did for us And this week, we want to see what Jesus wants to do through us. What he wants to do through us. It's his desire that the body of Christ, us, the church, that we would be a living, breathing display to a watching world of what Jesus is like. And that's why we're here today. That's why we're here. We're not in heaven. We're here today because he's still working in and through us to show a watching world what his son Jesus is like. All right, so note takers, here we go. Write this down. Three ways that we show a watching world what Jesus is like. Three ways that we show, that's what we're going to look at today. Three ways we show a watching world what Jesus is like. In other words, how we take the pattern of Jesus and we make that the practice in our life. Number one is this: work out your salvation. Work out your salvation. Look at verse 12. Paul says, therefore. Now, just stop right there. We're not going to get any further than that one word. He says, therefore. Some of you Bible students, you know this. When you see the word therefore, there's a question that you must ask. And what is that question? Very good, class. What is that therefore? The word therefore is a conjunctive adverb. It's connecting two independent statements. It's connecting them together. It's relating the two independent statements together. For example, it's raining outside today. Therefore, be careful on your commute home because the roads are going to be slippery. All right? The therefore connects it's raining to why we need to be careful on our way home today. The word therefore shows how the second statement is related to the first. So when Paul starts this section here with that word therefore, what he's doing is he's saying, before we dive into this, I want to remind you where we're coming from. Let's connect it all together. And he's connecting it to that section we were in last week, specifically in verses 6 through 11. And because these are some of my all-time favorite Bible verses, I'm going to read them to you again, even though we looked at them last week. Paul writes this in verse 6 of Philippians 2. He's speaking of Jesus, and he says, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And Paul is saying, because Jesus did that, we're going to do this. All right? That's why the therefore, that's what it's there for. All right? Paul says, therefore, in light of the pattern of Jesus that I've just given you, therefore, my beloved, verse 12, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And it's the last part of that that really gets our attention when he says, work out your salvation. Now, let me be very clear about this. Paul is not saying work for your salvation. He is saying work out your salvation. That is a massive, massive difference. We cannot earn our salvation, but we are to express the salvation that God gives us in an outward way. We don't produce our own salvation, but we are to practice that salvation, not just in private ways, but also in public ways. I thought about Howard Beckner, who was up here sitting in that chair last week, had his saxophone, playing his saxophone during worship. Mr. Beckner was the band director over here at McAdory High School for decades. I'm just curious, anybody have Mr. Beckner in band back in the day? I see hands. I see you. All right. I never had that pleasure. Mr. Beckner was playing that saxophone, and I found myself last Sunday trying to worship the Lord, but I was a little bit envious. Because when I was in seventh grade, beginning band, I wanted to play saxophone. I had decided saxophone was the instrument that was going to be for me. I thought then, as I do now, the saxophone is a really cool instrument. But my beginning band teacher approached me, and she said, what instrument would you like to play, little Joel? And I said, I'd like to play saxophone. And she said, we really need some trombone players. I said, I don't really want to play the trombone. I'd really like to play saxophone. She said, I really think you're going to be good at trombone. So you're going to be a trombone player. Now, Drew, I know you're a trombone player, but I'm not as cool as you. I saw no way that trombone playing could ever be considered cool. I didn't want to play trombone. Guess what I ended up playing? Trombone. So now I sit over here and Howard's flashing his saxophone all in my face during worship. Just rubbing it in. It was hard to get in the groove of worship last week. Let me tell you something about that saxophone of Howard's. Many years ago, somebody crafted that saxophone. And then somebody bought that saxophone. And then somebody, as a gift, gave that saxophone to young Howard Beckner. He didn't create that sax. He didn't even buy it. Somebody bought it and gave it to him. All Howard was asked to do was to take the gift and learn how to use it. Learn how to use it. Learn how to make its potential come alive. And that's what Paul's saying here to us when he says, work out your salvation. He's saying, you've received salvation. Somebody bought it for you. Somebody gave it to you. Salvation was God's idea. It's God's plan. He designed the way salvation comes about. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It is a gift of God. And God has given you this instrument called salvation. And Paul is saying, now let it sing. Let it sing. Let it do its thing in your life. Work out this salvation. Let God's Spirit move through your salvation so that Jesus is seen, so that Jesus is made visible, so that Jesus is made known in all that you do. Let what God has done in you show up through you in the way that you live, in the way that you serve, in the way that you act, in the way that you love, in the way that you obey the Lord. And then Paul reminds us in verse 13, even as you do that, it's not going to really be you doing that. It's actually going to be God who's doing that work in you and through you. He says, verse 13, for it is God who works in you. Did you see that? Don't miss that. He didn't just save you and go, now do your best. He saved you, and he came to live in you. And he says, it is God who works in you to do two things, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Question, who is working in us? If you're a child of God today, just raise your hand. You know you're saved, born again, heaven bound. Amen. Who is working in you today? Can I just remind you of that? Let's just camp there for a minute. God is working in us. And how? How is he working in us? Paul just said two things. He said he's working in us both, and I would circle these two words, will and work. Both to will and to work. To will means that it's God in you who's stirring up the desire in you to live for the glory of Jesus. If there's any inkling of a desire in you to live for Jesus, that's not you manufacturing that desire. That is what God is doing in you. He's working in you to will, but not just to will. Here's even better news. And to work. That means that he's giving you the energy and the strength and the power for that work to happen in your life. Think about how amazing this is. We were dead in our sin. God gave us salvation, took up residence in us, stirs up a desire in us to be like Jesus, and then empowers us to actually accomplish that. It's all him. It's all grace. And why is God doing this? Look at verse 13. He's doing it. Paul says, for his good pleasure. God loves to do this. He loves to take dead sinners like us, bring us to life, save us, come live in us, give us a desire to be changed by him, to be like Jesus, then empower us, give us the power and strength to become like Jesus. And when Jesus is exalted through previously enemies of God, previously dead sinners, God takes great pleasure in that. That's what he does. It's for his good pleasure. He delights in exalting his son in and through our lives. So Paul's saying, listen, if you got any desire in you to live the pattern of Jesus in your life, that desire's there because God's stirring that up. And he's stirring that up, and he's going to give you what you need to be able to do that. And all we got to do is work out of us what God has worked in us. He's providing everything we need. We only need to release it through our lives. Live it out. Keep yielding to His Spirit. Surrendering to His will. Embracing His work in your life. You know, go back up to verse 12. Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence." Paul's not with them, right? He's far away in Rome. They're over in Philippi, in Greece. And Paul's telling the Philippians, work out in you what God's working in you. Work that out regardless of if I'm with you or not. Paul's saying my presence is inconsequential to what God is calling you to do. He's doing all the work. I don't have to be there with you. He's there with you. He's telling them you don't need Paul to be there. And that's good news for us to hear here today too, because even when no one's watching, when no one is around to cheer us on in our following of Jesus, when working out our salvation feels quiet and unseen and lonely and sometimes even costly, Paul is reminding us God is there. He's there, still stirring the desire, still supplying everything that you need along the way. We're talking about three ways that we show a watching world what Jesus is like, how we take the pattern on the box and make it real in our life, the pattern of Jesus, and practice that in our life. One, work out your salvation. Two, shine in the darkness. Shine in the darkness. If verses 12 and 13 we're talking about our inner life, then the verses we're about to read are talking about our outer life. This is what God's doing in you, and that work in you is going to look a certain way outwardly. Look at verse 14. He says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. And in the words of the late, great Bodie Baucom, who would say, if I can't get an amen, can I get an ouch? Do all things without grumbling or disputing. That one stings a bit. How guilty are we really when it comes to being grumblers? Complaining, disputing, arguing, whining. Isn't it interesting that Paul says, let's let this amazing work that God has done in us, let's let it out. And the very next thing he says is not, now go build a brand. Now go build your platform. Now go big or go home. No, the first thing that Paul says is, when you let what God has done in you come out of you, this is what it's going to look like. You're not going to be a complainer. Ouch. You're not going to be a complainer. The salvation of God is maybe most clearly seen in our lives in this way, when we do everything that we do without grumbling, without whining, without complaining. Agree or disagree? I hadn't said it yet, but I'm glad you agreed with the previous statement. Agree or disagree with this one? Few things dim a believer's witness, the light of Jesus in a believer, more than a grumbling spirit. True, isn't it? It's true. And I think this is all encompassing. When he says do everything without grumbling and complaining and disputing, I think that can mean the horizontal world that we live in. Everything around us, all of our relationships, all the people that we come in contact with, and in our home, in our workplace, in our school, in our church. Everything that we do in those realms horizontally, let's do that without grumbling, without complaining. And you're going, I don't know, bro, that sounds impossible. Then I point you back to what Paul just said. It is God who is working in you to work and to will for His good pleasure. Yeah, it might be impossible for us, but it's not impossible for Christ in us to live that way. But even perhaps more importantly, I think Paul may, when he says do everything without grumbling or disputing, beyond just the horizontal realm, not should we not be grumbling and disputing, but also in the vertical realm. When it comes to our relationship with the Lord, let's not be grumblers toward the Lord, arguing with the Lord. We read in our Old Testament, we read about the children of Israel, right, wandering around in the wilderness. and we're appalled. Consistently and constantly, they're arguing with Moses, and they're complaining against the Lord, and they're grumbling, and they're disputing, and we read that, and we go, the audacity. And I think we're even more guilty. Because he set them free out of an earthly bondage, but he set you and I free from sin and Satan and death. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He's adopted us into his family. He's already seated us in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. And he's given us all of these creature comforts that we enjoy here in our world. And yet, over and over, we find reasons to complain, to grumble, even against the Lord. And Paul is saying to us today, look, you're God's people. You're God's people. He has saved you. He has put his spirit in you. He is working in you to work through you. So don't go around here sounding like the world that he's rescued you out of. The world complains and the world whines and the world grumbles, the world criticizes, and the world divides. But God is saying to his people, you're my people, so be holy. Be set apart from that. Be different. We aren't to reflect the minds of the world. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2, and here we go, 5 through 11, right? Let's look again at the text, verse 14. He says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Why? That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish. In other words, be holy. In the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, and this is who you are, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, Paul says, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. In other words, Paul says, we shine for God's glory when we choose joy over bitterness. We shine for God's glory when we choose gratitude over grumbling. We shine for God's glory when we choose to hold fast to the word of life, when we choose to hold on to God's word rather than echoing the algorithms of this world. Church, let the word of God be your algorithm. Let his word be what sucks you in and constantly reverberates, right? In your mind and in your heart. Paul's painting a contrast here. He's saying the world is crooked and twisted, but we're to be straight. We're to be steady. The world is dark and dreadful, but God's people are to be lights shining in the dark. And just remember this, because it feels this way sometimes, and I've been reminded of this these mornings lately. Get out early, and the moon's not been out where we can see it here right now. And we got these cool autumn nights right now. Have y'all ever walked out early in the morning when there's no moonlight, there's no sunlight, but it's clear and it's cool? What do you notice is a little different in the sky that night? Y'all need to get out a little more. Get off your dadgum screens, people. Get outside and see the world the Lord has made. Some of you know. If you don't, tomorrow morning might not work. But later this week, when it clears back up, get out there. Man, the stars, they're popping, right? They're popping. There's no moonlight. There's no sunlight. It's darker, but the stars just show up even more. And God's saying, that's who you are, my people. When the world gets darker around you, you're shining even more for my glory. The salvation that I put in you, as it's being worked out, it shines all the more. Three ways we show a watching world what Jesus is like. Three ways that we take the pattern of Jesus and we make it the practice of our lives. One, work out your salvation. Two, shine in the darkness. Three, rejoice in the sacrifice. Rejoice in the sacrifice. Paul says in verse 17, he says, even if. I love that. A lot of times we get stuck on what if, and we panic, and we get anxious and nervous, and we wring our hands. What if? What if? What if? Fear says what if, but faith says even if. Even if. And I love that Paul here, he says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I'm glad. He says, even if I'm poured out upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice. Rejoice with you all. As Paul begins to close this section, he goes to that word rejoice, a form of that word joy, which he does so often in this letter. Paul's expressing his joy even as he is being honest about his suffering, even as he's alluding to his death and saying that I'm being poured out here. He's still rejoicing. Paul is picturing himself here as a drink offering. And we don't do drink offerings in the Baptist church. We might talk about drinking or not. We don't do drink offerings, right? But in the Old Testament, God's people practiced worshiping the Lord oftentimes through giving to the Lord a drink offering. Not because God's thirsty. There's nothing that God needs. By the way, we give financial offerings to the Lord, not because he needs money, right? But we give what's precious to us as an offering to the Lord, to say that we value you more than this. You're more than this. You're better than this. You're greater than this. You're more valuable than this. And sometimes there were drink offerings in the Old Testament. One of those that I think of often is one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament. David has just been crowned the king of the nation of Israel. King Saul has taken his own life. There's a transition of power that's happening now. David hasn't yet had time to get all of his ducks in a row politically or militarily. And so the Philistines know this. The Philistines have been the mortal enemies of God's people. You might remember they're probably holding a grudge against the new king, King David, because there was this little slingshot incident that had happened. And so they know that, hey, this is a time of weakness in the kingdom and this time of transition. And so the Bible says that they attacked Bethlehem. Why Bethlehem? That's David's hometown, right? They want to get the king, the new king, before he has time to establish his reign. And so they go for his hometown, the town of Bethlehem. And the Bible says they have it surrounded. It says the Philistine garrison has showed up in full force and they have it surrounded. The Bible also said it was at harvest time. And David fled to the cave. He had to flee to the cave because nobody stood up to the Philistines. You know why? Because it was harvest time. Do you know what time of year harvest time is? Fall, right about now. If the Bible was being written today, it would read like this: and it was football season, and the Philistines surrounded Bethlehem. And it's a pretty fair comparison, because just like it was the season of harvest, and nobody stood up to the Philistines, and David had to go hide out in a cave to save his own life. If that happens in Alabama during football season, we'd be like, well, Lord, we'll get back with you like fourth week of January, right? This is what happens. David, he runs to a cave. He's hiding out. The Bible says that three of his mighty men, they came to that cave where David was to be with him. Just three people. These four guys sitting in that cave, and they're talking. And there's at one point, David makes a comment. It's not a command, it's a comment. David says this. He said, oh, that I had water to drink from the well near the gate of Bethlehem. Right? Just like some of you right now are thinking, oh, man, I really need a cup of coffee. Right? David's just like, man, I wish I had some water out of that well at the gate at Bethlehem. And I just imagine how many times had David stopped by that gate, by that well with his little bucket. He's going out to shepherd the sheep. He'd lower the bucket, wicka, 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 down in the well, splash. Wigga, 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 pull it up and pour the water in his little canteen and go sit on the hillside and watch the sheep. And he's just thinking out loud that day in the cave, man, I wish I had some of that good water to drink. You know what the Bible says happened? Those three mighty men heard what David said. They jumped up. They ran out of the cave. They fought their way through the Philistine army. I don't know how they did it. I just see like a wing T formation. Like two guys with swords just slicing and dicing. Little skinny dude in the back with the canteen, right? Just, we got to get to the well. And they fight their way through and they get to the well. Winka, 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 splash. Winka, winka, winka. And they pour it in the canteen. But now they're only halfway there. Now they got to do what? They got to get out of there. They got to fight their way out. And the Bible says that they broke through the Philistine lines. They carried that water all the way back to that cave where David was. And the Bible says that David refused to drink it. I'd have kicked his tail. After all this, look at me, man. I'm mangled up and beat up. And the Bible says David refused to drink it. And it says instead, he poured it out to the Lord. In other words, David said, right now, gentlemen, the most valuable thing that we have in this cave is this water. And there's only one person in this cave that's worthy of such a sacrifice, worthy of such a gift. And David took what was most valuable and most precious and most costly. And the Bible says he poured it out. He didn't tithe on it. He didn't go like 10 to you, Lord, and 90 to us, boys. He poured it out. Every drop. Every drop as a drink offering. And here's what Paul is saying. If my life is a drink offering that's being poured out for your good, I'm glad. I rejoice. And if my life is being poured out as a drink offering and it doesn't do anybody any good, but God gets glory, then I'm glad. And then I rejoice in that. Paul's saying, if every drop in me is being poured out for God's glory and your joy, I'm glad and I rejoice. And look what he says in verse 18. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. No fear, no bitterness, no second guessing here on his part. Just joy. Don't you see this, church? Joy is not found in comfort. Joy is found in surrender. Joy is not found in times of ease, but in obedience. Joy is found when we live and we love like Jesus, even if it's costly. That's where joy is found. So let's tie it all together. Last week, we saw the pattern on the front of the box. We saw what the life and the joy and the humility of Jesus looks like. And today we open the box to discover, man, God's given us all the pieces. He's given us all the pieces. Everything that we need to recreate that pattern in our life. Everything that we need to have a life like the life of Jesus, to live like Jesus. All that's in us. God's put it in us, and he's working it in us to bring it out of us through us. Listen, God's plan for changing the world, it's not rocket surgery or brain science or any combination of those two. God's plan for changing the world isn't complicated. It's just simply God working through his people in this world. That's it. It's his people. It's us working out our salvation, letting it sing like Howard's saxophone. Shining like lights in a world that seems to be growing ever darker around us. And rejoicing in the sacrifice, celebrating what God's doing. Even if it drains me of every drop I have. The puzzle may be challenging, but the picture is very clear. Jesus is not only our pattern, he's also our power. He's both our pattern and our power. And as we take all of those pieces by his grace and with his grace, and one by one in humility and in obedience and in joy, he brings all of that together, then our lives are going to reflect our King and his kingdom in this world. Now listen, maybe today there's some pieces in your life that you've been trying to force. There's some pieces in your life that you've been trying to force into a place and in a position of your choosing, of your liking, the way that you want them to fit together. Maybe today you're trying to create an image or a story for your life that doesn't look like the front of the box. There's only one pattern here. There's only one thing that God has created us to aim our lives for, and that's Christ's likeness, to be like Jesus. And that'd be my question today is, are you following him today? Are you following the pattern of Jesus in your life? Is his pattern your practice? Let's just grade ourselves. You don't have to say it out loud. Scale of 1 to 10. Most of you are going to go 6, 7. Making sure y'all are awake. I think really, truly, there's a lot of truth to that. We would probably, as Christ followers, say, well, I'm not a 10. I'm not a 1. But somewhere in the middle. Can I remind you what God says about the middle? He says, I would rather you be hot or cold. But don't be in the middle. Don't be lukewarm. If you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. On a scale of 1 to 10, how are you following Jesus today? Is his pattern your practice? Are you living surrendered to his will and to his way? You know what? Listen, even as I ask that question, if there's any sense in you of, I don't want to be where I am on that score, I want to be there on that score, can I tell you why you feel that way? Because that is the will of Jesus inside of you, stirring up that desire. That's good news. If you feel that tension this morning, that's good news. That is Christ in you stirring up that desire. And Paul says he's not only willing, but working in you. That means if that desire's there, if you'll surrender and trust him, he'll make it happen. This isn't like feel bad and feel guilty and let's do better going forward. This is let's trust God's word today. It's him in you to will and to work. He stands ready today to make your salvation sing like Howard Beckner's saxophone on a Sunday morning. God's ready today to make your salvation sing. But you got to decide if you want to unmute it. And some of us have been walking around in the Christian life with it muted for far too long. And the Lord's ready to let it sing in you and through you for your joy and for his glory. I wonder today if you would say to the Lord, God, pour me out. Every drop of me. Every drop of my life, God, I want it to be a drink offering to you. Pour me out however you desire to, Lord. Do that. Would you pray with me? With heads bowed and with eyes closed, I just wonder today, and before you start thinking about walking out, think about the Lord's walking in right now. Pulling up a seat with you, grabbing these last couple of moments. Maybe this morning you'd say, Pastor, I have been forcing some pieces together. I've really kind of been trying to create an image, a story in my life that is not like the life of Jesus, and it's not like the story of Jesus. But I want to go all in today. I want to put all the pieces in his hands, and I want to trust him today. I want to follow him. And I want to trust him with all my heart. Because he deserves every drop. Because he poured out every drop to save me. He poured out every drop to make me his. And so I want to pour out every drop of my life today to him. You say, Pastor Joel, I really want that. I really want the salvation God has given me. I want it to sing in my life. And I've had it muted. I know I have, but today I want to unmute my relationship with Jesus. If that's where your heart is this morning, don't look up. Just lift your hand. Say, Pastor, that's me. Would you just pray for me? Today I want to unmute my relationship with Jesus. I want him to make that sing in my life. I want to stop forcing the pieces. Yeah, I see your hands. I want to stop forcing the pieces. I want to put them in his hands. Let him put it all together for his glory. For my good and for my joy. God, you see our hands and you see our hearts. God, you love us. We thank you for your faithfulness. God, we thank you for Jesus, our Savior, our pattern, and our power. Thank you, God, that you've not saved us and left us as orphans, but you've taken up residence in us, and you are at work in your people today. God, I pray where some may be hopeless, God, that the truth of that would give great hope today, great joy today. But as your people, we're not alone in this world. You're at work in us and among us and through us. And this work that you have begun, you'll be faithful to complete it. We thank you for that. So God, I pray that today all across the room, God, there would be drink offerings being poured out. Pray that all across the room today, we would be unmuting our relationship with you and that we would live loud for your glory, because you're worthy.